Marriage is a life-changing event, isn't it? It's life-changing because two individuals, a man and a woman, come together and they decide to form a covenant with one another, a covenant that lasts a lifetime, or at least the rest of their lifetimes. But marriage is not only life-changing because of that, because of those two people. Marriage is life-changing because if you've ever heard this expression, when you marry the girl, you marry the family. Now that can be said the other way too. When you marry the guy, you marry the family. And so we get a little word that might make some of you bristle, in-laws, right? In-laws. Now some of you say, I don't bristle at that. I have wonderful in-laws, and that's great. But we all know that kind of looming word, in-laws. Thankfully, I hope they're watching this morning so I can earn some brownie points, but I have been blessed with some incredible in-laws. Allie's parents are wonderful friends, and I've said before that I never understood the sort of quintessential in-laws that you don't get along with. But that's not true for everyone. Some people, when they get married, they move far away to the other side of the country so they can spend a few years away from in-laws. But some of you are good friends, dear friends, with your new mom and dad. And that kind of friendship, which is the topic of our conversation this morning in John chapter 15, that kind of friendship is perhaps seen no more clearly than in the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and Naomi lived in approximately 1100 BC, and Naomi was married to a man named Elimelech. Naomi and Elimelech, they lived in Bethlehem in Judea. They were of the tribe of Judah. And at that time, Israel was facing a very severe famine, so much so that there were many who couldn't eat. Well, they heard the famine was not so severe in a neighboring country called Moab, which was to the southeast of Judah. And so Naomi and Elimelech, they gathered their belongings and they took their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they moved to Moab to find food. Well, while they were in Moab, they not only found food, but Mahlon and Chilion actually found wives in the country of Moab. Mahlon found a woman named Orpah, and he took her to be his wife. And Chilion found a woman named Ruth. We know Ruth well. In fact, she is the namesake for a book of the Bible. Orpah and Ruth were Moabite women. They were not Israelites. And all of a sudden, when Mahlon and Chilion married Orpah and Ruth, Naomi and Elimelech inherited daughters-in-law. And to Orpah and Ruth, Naomi and Elimelech were the in-laws. Well, shortly after moving to the country of Moab, Elimelech died and Naomi became a widow. They stayed in the country of Moab for approximately 10 years, and we don't know how long along the way it was, but at some point, both Orpah and Ruth's husbands, the sons of Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion, also passed away. And so there were just three widows, two daughters-in-law, and one mother-in-law left. Well, after 10 years, the famine in Israel had somewhat passed, and so Naomi had heard there was now food in Israel, so she decided to travel back so she would have her support system, her friends and her family, which she didn't have any longer in Moab. But Naomi's two daughters-in-law decided, well, we'll go with our mother-in-law back to Israel. But Naomi urged them and said, stay here, likely because they also had a support network in Moab of friends and family. And so Mahlon's wife, Orpah, decided that she would stay in Moab. But Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, having become close friends with Naomi, spoke some of the most touching words on friendship in the entire Bible. She said this in Ruth chapter 1 to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Very interesting decision that Ruth made, because when she returned to Israel with her mother-in-law, she met a man named Boaz, who she married. And Ruth and Boaz had a son, and they named their son Obed. Obed had a grandson. His name was David. King David, to be exact. And there was a promise made to the nation of Israel that there would never lack a man to sit on the throne of David forever and ever. And Ruth's decision to be a friend, a loyal friend to her mother-in-law, meant that she was in the line of Christ. That Jesus came from a Moabite woman, Ruth. Now, as we read those words of Ruth, we sit there, we look at that, and we say, aha, that's true friendship, if there ever was friendship. What a striking commitment. I will die with you. And so the question I have for you this morning is this. Is that how you feel about this church? Is that how you feel about this church, about the people here? You say, how did you get from Ruth's friendship with Naomi to us and our friendships in the church? Well, I'll show you today in John 15 how I got there, because today Jesus' parting words to his disciples as we're moving through this Last Supper will challenge his disciples and thereby will challenge us to rethink the level of commitment of friendships with our siblings in Christ. And Jesus is going to do that with an example of his friendship to us. So here's the point for you this morning. Does love and friendship characterize the church? Does love and friendship characterize the church? If there's an exhortation I can ask you to walk away with today from the Gospel of John, it would be this. Simply, love this church like Jesus loves you. Simple. Love this church like Jesus loves you. The title of the sermon this morning is Friend or Foe, Part 1, Friends in High Places. Would you look with me, please, at verse 12 of John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. All right, friends, right off the bat, we have our main command for this passage, love. Love. And that's where we get our exhortation from today, is verse 12. Love this church like Jesus loves you. Love one another as I have loved you, John 15, 12. But the question then is, well, what does this love look like? If this is something we're commanded to do, we must know what it is that we're supposed to do. How do we tangibly, practically make this play out in our church? And that's what Jesus is going to answer for us in this passage today. But we start with this command, and the context of this command is just a few verses previously to this in verse 10 of John 15, which reads like this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. A chapter prior to this in John chapter 14, still within the Last Supper, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then a chapter previous to that in John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now some of you say, oh, I remember that sermon, I remember that command. It sounds very eerily similar to verse 12 of John 15. That's because it is. The only difference is the word new is in John 13, 34, but not here in verse 12 of John 15. But this was a new commandment, not new because the idea of loving one another is new, but because it's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for one another. And so the idea of loving your neighbor was an old thing that went all the way back to Israel. And it was this: love your neighbor as you love yourself. But Jesus issues a new commandment in John 13, which now he's repeating in verse 12 of John 15, that we are no longer to love as we love ourselves, though that is true. But we are supposed to have a higher love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that kind of love is not like we love ourselves, but like Jesus loves us. And so that leads us to another question. Okay, if we are supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Gospel Fellowship, like Jesus loved us, then how did Jesus love us? Right? Don't we have to determine how Jesus loved us so that we can make sure that we're obeying the command to love each other like Jesus loved us? Well, in this Last Supper, right, sort of at the beginning of it, in John 13 and verse 1, we read this: "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. And when we were in John 13, we understood that that word "to the end" could mean to the greatest extent. Jesus loved his own to the greatest extent. Only God could love like that. But there was a second meaning, and that second meaning is to the end of his life, which ended in his death. Which ended in his death. And so the way that Jesus is going to explain his love is through friendship, just like Ruth and Naomi. Verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Friends. In answering what kind of love we should have for our fellow Christians in this room, Jesus' answer is friendship. Well, what kind of friends are we to Jesus? That's what, for the next several verses, Jesus answers for us. He's going to use an example of his friendship to us. And so we'll say, if we're supposed to love one another as friends, what kind of friends are we to Jesus? The first quality of that friendship is found right here in verse 13. We are friends worth dying for. Now you say, "I'm not worth anything." No, you're not. But Jesus still chose to die for you. To him, that was worth it for the glory of God. I am in no way trying to say we are worthy of it. But Jesus wanted to be our friend, and so he died for us. We are friends worth dying for. And that teaches us something about love. It teaches us right here in verse 13 that love must be acted out. Otherwise, you can't prove it's love. I can tell you that I love you, and you can tell someone else that you love them, but if you don't prove it by your actions, then what is that love? It's no love at all. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7 reads, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5 speaks of the improbability of anyone dying for anyone. Perhaps, maybe, scarcely, you might die, you might lay down your life for a righteous person. Maybe for a good person, somebody out there might dare to die. Probably not. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, never would that happen, Christ died for us. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love," there's the command, "as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Friends, Ruth told her mother-in-law, Naomi, that she would die where her mother died. "I will go with you anywhere you go. Only death can separate us." What about you? Do you love the church this way? Do you love the church like Ruth loved her mother-in-law? How about this? Would you deny your friend to save your own skin? And before you answer that too quickly and say, I would never deny my friend to save my own skin. We've all seen examples of this, by the way, oftentimes with young children in school. Would you deny your friend to save your own skin? Think of this. There was a man sitting here at this table listening to Jesus' words on friendship. That man's name was Peter. Peter has just been told here in verse 13 of John 15 that there's no greater love than a man laying down his life for his friends. And this very night when Judas came and kissed Jesus in the darkness so that the guards would know who the man is that they should arrest, Peter stands in the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest, questioning Jesus, ready to turn him over for execution. And someone walks up to Peter and says, you know them. You're with them. No, I'm not with them. A little while later, another person comes up and says, you're with them. I saw you with them. And Peter responds a second time, no, I don't know them. I'm just here, just watching. And yet a third time, someone quite sure of themselves, thinking that they recognize Peter, the disciple, in the darkness by the glow of the fire, says, I know you were with them. And Peter begins to curse before God and say, I do not know the man. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Would you deny your friend to save your own skin? Jesus did not deny us. And so we are friends worth dying for. But the second quality of this friendship is that it is mutual. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so second, what kind of friends are we to Jesus? We're a friend who reciprocates. We're a friend who reciprocates. Jesus lays down his life and we obey. Now, this is not one that we can turn around into the church, meaning you don't get to walk around and say, aha, well, the kind of friend that Jesus is to us is a friend who reciprocates. He commands us to obey him, so you all need to obey me, okay? It's not what we're talking about. Our friendship with God does have a different quality to it, but we do understand the concept of a reciprocal relationship, of a mutual relationship. There were a couple of people in the Old Testament who were called friends of God. Moses was one of them. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, we read, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But you all may be thinking of the second person who was called a friend of God, just as we are called friends of God here in John 15. And that man was the progenitor of the nation of Israel, and his name was Abraham. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, we read, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Again, in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, we read about that again. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Oh, to be called a friend of God. Jesus doesn't obey your commands. We are privileged to be in a friendship with him. And besides, even if God wanted to reciprocate in obeying our commands, there is nothing that we can rightly demand of God anyway. He is perfect. Unless you think that verse 14 is speaking of salvation, if you obey my commands, then you can be my friend. Think again. It's not how you become a friend of God. Faith makes you a friend. If I could again use the example of Abraham in James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. Abraham became a friend simply through belief, not by keeping God's commands. But just as the test of a true disciple is obedience, so is the test of a true friend. Friends will absolutely obey.
We said last week that there's no such thing as a perpetually fruitless Christian.
Well, there's no such thing as a perpetually disobedient friend of God. If you're not an obeyer of God, you're not a friend. But this passage is merely teaching that if you are a friend of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, you will be an obedient Christian. And so we are a friend of Jesus, number one, because we are a friend worth dying for. We are a friend of Jesus because we are a friend who reciprocates. But what else? Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so thirdly, what kind of friend are we to Jesus? A friend that he confides in. A friend that he confides in. He says, no longer do I call you servants, or that word is actually the word for bondservant or a slave in that day. In John chapter 5, Jesus speaks of the Father's love and says, the Father loves me because he has shown the Son all that he is doing. He's confided in the Son. That is how he proves his love for the Son, because he confides in the Son. He shows him all that he is doing. And that's what God does with us. That's what he says here in verse 15. He hasn't left us to flail in the wind. He's shown us his word. He has made his word known to us. A slave doesn't know his master's business. A slave merely follows orders. A slave is not a friend. We see the same contrast in Galatians 4 between a slave and a son, where we read in verse 7 of that chapter, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And so we understand that a slave is not a son, is not a friend. A slave follows orders. A friend gets to be part of the master's business. And how are we part of the master's business? The end of verse 15 shows us. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you remember in John chapter 13, at this Last Supper, Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. In John 8:26, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Everything that God the Father wanted Jesus to reveal to them has been shared, and everything that God the Father wanted Jesus to reveal to us has been shared. God has confided in us. God did it with Abraham too. When he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God came to Abraham, and in Genesis 18, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham was a friend of God, and so God confided in him with his word. But us too, friends, us too. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God has confided in us. In John chapter 14, Jesus explained to his disciples that he would confide in them. Jesus had spoken to them in many parables and kind of secretive ways throughout his ministry, and the disciples didn't really get it. But Jesus made them a promise in John 14, verse 26. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will confide in you. And friends, what is it that God has made known to us? He has made known to us his redemption. He has made known to us the mystery of his Son. He has made known to us his future plans and so much more about our sanctification before a holy God. Some of you might know someone really important, whether that's someone who's well known, whether that's someone who's quite wealthy, or whether that's someone who's in a political office. You might even be friends with them. Sometimes you meet a person who they're just kind of a nobody like me.
And then all of a sudden over time they rise to prominence and you're like, that's my friend. I'm friends with that person. And we like to tell people about that. It kind of strokes our ego, right? Like, oh, I know them. Yeah. We go way back. We're good friends. It's all about who you know, not what you know, right? Because when you have friends in high places, you can get things done. But the question is, how do those friends in high places get to be your friend? And I mean no disrespect, but I would say this about myself. Why would they want to be friends with me? Someone in this, you know, high political office or a wealthy billionaire or whatever, and trust me, you shouldn't want to be friends with all these people. It's kind of worthless without Christ. But why would they want to be friends with little old me? Why would they want that? Isn't that the same question that we ought to ask about ourselves before God? Why me? Why me? Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so the fourth and final quality of this friendship that we have with God, what kind of friend are we to Jesus? A friend that he chose. Whew. A friend that he chose. John chapter 13 and verse 18 reads, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Oh, friends, we cannot boast about this friendship that we have with God. Jesus didn't become our friend because of us. So that means we've been invited. We've been invited into this friendship. Oh, you might know someone powerful. You might know someone wealthy. You might know someone popular. But I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has invited me to be his friend. Oh, to be a friend of God. But folks, that means he calls the shots. This is his program. That's the mutual relationship that again we see here in verse 16. I appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who is not a friend of God. You have never become a friend of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Is there someone here who has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Lord and their Savior for the salvation of your soul? I want to tell you, you too are invited this very morning into the friendship of God. And if you would believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead on the third day, and you would declare him to be your Savior and your Lord, you will be his friend, just like Abraham. It will be counted to you as righteousness, and you will be called a friend of God. And I hope if you are in that fateful position of not being a friend of God this morning, that even right now as I'm speaking, as I'm continuing to speak, that you would make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I would urge you to do so. He's appointed us to this friendship. And in this friendship, he has appointed us to go and bear fruit. That's what we spoke about last week. But he's also appointed that our fruit will abide. That is our hope. That is the vine life. Our fruit will abide. He says in verse 16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, this is yet the third time that we have come across this phrase in the Last Supper. First, we saw it in John chapter 14 and verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then in John 15 and verse 7, we saw, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And now here for the third time, in the same supper, Jesus says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus is obviously not a gumball machine. He obviously doesn't give us anything we ask for. And so we can immediately root out what this is not saying, and it's not saying that. But as we looked at in John 14 and as we looked at in John 15, God will send the Holy Spirit, as he said in John 14, 26, so that the disciples will do greater works in extent than Jesus did. And when they do those works, it will prove to them that what Jesus is saying is true. That is what he means when he says, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. He's speaking of the disciples. The context of that promise in John 14 is that the disciples would be given power and authority to perform signs and wonders so that when they would ask God to be able to perform that sign and wonder, he would give them that power. And that would serve as the proof that everything that Jesus is saying in the Last Supper is true. And those words would be written down and preserved for us for thousands of years so that when we sit here in this room at Gospel Fellowship in 2023, that we would also see that these words are true. That Jesus is truly our friend. And so Jesus has made you his friend. And if Jesus has made you his friend, I want to tell you something. Listen to me, please. There's no one you can't love. These are hard words. Because every church has this. Everyone. And sometimes this and this and this. Folks, Jesus loved you. There's no one you can't love. Love the church like Jesus loves you. Verse 17. Here's the bookend. These things I command you so that you will love one another. The goal is love. But what did he command? Well, he commanded us to abide in him. He commanded us to bear fruit. And he told us to keep God's commands so that we can abide in his love. And if we would practice the vine life, if we would abide in God's commands, we'll love one another. We'll love one another. And so how did Jesus love us? He loved us as friends. And what kind of friends are we to Jesus? We're friends worth dying for. We're friends who reciprocate. We're friends that he confides in. And we are friends that he chose. Many of you are familiar with the parable of the unforgiving servant who owed a great debt to his master. And he could not pay it. In fact, perhaps even a lifetime would not be enough time for him to pay back the debt that he owed. And so he went to his master and he fell on his face and asked him to forgive him the debt. And his master in one fell swoop said, yes, I will forgive you this debt. And that unforgiving servant immediately left the presence of his master and went to his servant who owed him a much smaller debt. And he said, pay me back what you owe. And the unforgiving servant's servant said, give me more time. And this unforgiving servant, having just been forgiven such a great debt, took the man by the throat and began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. And the servant of this man said, give me more time. And the unforgiving servant had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back what he owed. And the principle in that story is the exact same principle that we have today. Jesus loved us so much, and we're to love others the same way he loved us. We don't get to look at a person and say, they're unlovely. We don't get to look at our time and say, that's mine. We don't get to look at sacrifice and say, that's too hard. We're to love the church like Jesus loved us. And so are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? What does this kind of love look like? I told you there's two John 3:16s in the Bible. The first one is about Jesus dying for us so that if we believe in him, we might have eternal life. But the second John 3:16 is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it is about, because Jesus died for us, we ought to love. And it reads like this: by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And so love the church like Jesus loves you. Oh, friends, listen, you better learn to love each other, because you're all you've got. You're all you've got. Everyone else is hostile. And next week, we're going to look at part two of this sermon. This sermon is called Friend or Foe. This week, it's friend. Next week, it's foe. You say, okay, how do I love the church? How do I love the church? What should I do? Be here. Be here with your brothers and sisters. Look to each other's needs. I mean, ask yourself, like, do I actually know anyone else's need in the church? And am I trying to fulfill somebody else's need in the church? Do I look for it? I don't mean you wait for it. I mean you look for it. Go and find one and do it. Serve. Don't wait for it to come to you. Take the initiative and go find a way to serve. Exhort. Sacrifice. Sacrifice your time. Sacrifice your ease. Stir up one another toward love and good works. What are you doing to stir up one another toward love and good works? Pray. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. Love this church like Jesus loves you as his friend. And so I leave you with this. Jesus loved us as a friend by dying for us, by confiding in us, and by initiating the friendship that we were unworthy of. And because we have a friend in the highest place, we had better be the same kind of friend to these Christians at Gospel Fellowship. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we don't know why. Perhaps we'll never know why. You wanted to be friends with us. You told us about that in the book of Romans, where maybe if we were righteous, we would have gotten someone to lay down their life for us. Maybe if we were good, somebody might dare to die for us. But you, oh God, while we were still sinners, laid down your life for us. And you want to call us friends. Oh, may we keep your commandments. If you are my friend, you will keep my commandments as you have said. Oh, may we love this church like Jesus loved us, like Ruth loved Naomi, and let us not be like the unforgiving servant. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.